In my junior year of college, I met this lovely Southern belle named Maybelle Annandale. And she's been my bride for 39 years. And as we began to court about a year into that, our spiritual backgrounds began to reveal themselves. I was raised in a church that stressed strongly the responsibility of man to come to God. She was raised in a church that stressed strongly the sovereignty of God, and she had been well equipped in sound doctrine. So as we progressed in our relationship, one day she just nonchalantly asked me, "You believe in election and predestination, don't you?" And I went, "I certainly do not." I had a strong emotional response. As I continued to grow in Christ, I came to the place where I had many questions and began to be more settled on this issue. Then we got married and went to 4 years of seminary. I intensely studied the doctrines and came to a place of acceptance and even joy. Now, guess what? I got all three of those responses in this room. Some of you just hearing election and predestination. And others, you've got tons of questions. And some are solved on it, but excel still more. So today, as we look at this topic of election, God in His grace and sovereignty chooses some for salvation. And we look at the responsibility of man to come to God and how those can possibly be reconciled. Here's what I want to tell you right off the bat. We all agree on our knees. We all agree on our knees. Let me prove it to you. When you're praying to God, I can promise you, if you're a believer, you've never prayed this to God. "Hello, God. I just want to inform you that I'm grateful that all on my own I chose you and I came to faith in you. I mean, you know, I did it all by myself." Nobody prays that way. Here's how you pray. "Thank you, God, for having mercy. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for drawing me to yourself." Everybody prays that way. When you're praying for friends to come to Christ, here's what you never pray. "You know, Lord, I really don't need to talk to you because all on their own, without your help, they'll find you." You don't pray that way. You pray, "God, have mercy. Open their eyes. Draw them." On our knees, we all agree God is sovereign in salvation and people are responsible if they reject it. The problem is when we get off our knees and then we get on opposite sides. And there's some great help, and it's Jesus. When you study the doctrine of election and predestination, it may surprise you that Jesus said more about it than Paul. You thought it was all Paul, didn't you? Jesus said more about it. The word elect, Jesus mentioned 9 times. We're going to see in John 6 today, without using the word elect, he is going to use other phrases and clearly teach it. And when you add it all up, Jesus said more about it than Paul. Paul, Peter, and John all talked about the doctrine of election. Now, John 6 is our launching pad, and put this in context. Up until John 6, Jesus was climbing in popularity. When John 6 occurs, from that point, it's straight to the cross. This is a fork in the road day in Jesus' life. They wanted to come and make him king by force, and he intentionally said what he did in John 6, and it emptied the crowds, and it led him to the cross. Now, here's what he's saying in John 6. He's speaking to 3 different groups, the multitudes, the Jewish religious leaders, and his disciples, and he gives them all the same message 3 different times. First part of the message, "I am the bread of life. Unless you come to me, you can't come to God. I'm the bread of life." Second part of his message, "God is the author of salvation. It's all up to him." Third part of his message, "You are responsible. You are responsible and you need to make a decision. Who am I and will you come to me?" Now, when you go to John chapter 6, in that context, in 3 verses, which we're going to emphasize in a moment, Jesus clearly talks about the doctrine of election. So here's what we're going to do today. Answer 3 questions. First of all, what does the Bible clearly teach on this subject? What does it clearly teach? Second, what does the Bible not reconcile for us? And third, so what difference does this make in my daily life? So the first question, what does the Bible clearly teach? If you take the word elect or chosen, you will see it sprinkled through the New Testament. And that doctrine is simply this, that God in His sovereignty and His grace chose some for salvation, and He did not base that choice on anything in man. It was totally God's sovereign grace. That's the doctrine of election. The other doctrine is predestination. That is only found 6 times in the New Testament, that little word. 4 of those refer to believers in Christ, and only believers in Christ, and it means before destiny, your destiny beforehand. And it's a word of encouragement. It's telling you this, if you're a believer in Christ, God has determined already you're going to make it to heaven. He will complete the work in you. He's going to make you like Jesus. That's predestination. Now, I'd say this really emphatically. This is family news. This is for people who are in the kingdom. In other words, election and predestination are to encourage you as a believer, but it's not for us to go around determining who's elect and who isn't. We're in sales, not management, folks. So, what the Bible clearly teaches. When you come to the doctrine of election, where we're going to focus, there are 3 foundational truths that it's built on, like a 3-legged stool. So we're going to go through each of those 3 doctrines or truths, and I'm going to give you a volley of verses like tennis balls coming over the net, just to show you the Bible clearly teaches this. Here's the first one. When you see this, say it out loud. What the Bible clearly teaches, God is the author of salvation. Say it with me. God is the author of salvation. Now here comes the volley of verses to show you that. Romans 9:16 in the context of our salvation. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. He is the author of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God chose you from the beginning for salvation. 1 Peter 1:1. To those who are aliens who are chosen. Acts 13:48. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. John 15:16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you might go bear fruit. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God. And John 15:19. I chose you out of the world. Many more verses, but you get the point. God is the author of salvation. Now, Jesus clearly taught this. Go to John 6, and I want to show you 3 verses. Circle them, mark them. This is Jesus speaking on the doctrine of election. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, underline it. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. Jesus said, the only reason you came is because the Father gave you to Him. John 6:44, He says it again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. The only reason anybody comes is because God the Father drew you in. And then John 6:65. For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. That's the only reason anybody comes. God the Father granted it. Now listen carefully. You go through all of the verses on election and the verses we just read, and the slope is elect toward salvation, never elect toward damnation. Some of you in this room are not yet followers of Christ. Some of you in this room have God as a concept, but He's not the love of your life. And those same people have in your heart a hunger and a desire to know God. Now mark it down. The only reason you desire it at all is because He's drawing you. He's pulling. Don't resist it, or you'll get a hardened heart. Go with that. Respond to it. Some of you have people that you're burdened to pray for. And I want to tell you something. The burden in your heart was put there by God because it reflects His great heart, and He happens to work through the prayers of His people. So pour your prayers on. God is indicating, I'm drawing people. That's why I put them on your heart. So the first principle, God is the author of salvation. First leg on the stool. Second one, left to ourselves, we will not and cannot come to God. Say that with me. Left to ourselves, we will not and cannot come to God. Now here comes a volley of verses to convince you of this. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. There are no exceptions. Left to ourselves, that's what we look like. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 seals it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now face it. If you're spiritually dead, you cannot make yourself alive and respond to God. It's only when He brings you to life. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, strong verse. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He's blinded them. So they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're spiritually blind. And only God can take the blinders off. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Strong verse. The natural man, which is all of us, we're born into the human race, we're born sinful. The natural man, listen to the words, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Left to ourselves, we will not and cannot come to God. And we've already heard Jesus. He said, no one comes unless you've been given by the Father, unless He draws you, unless He grants it. So that's our second point. And here's what we're really saying. The reason that people can't find God is the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to. People are not condemned because they were on the wrong list. They are condemned because they chose freely to reject God. Now, I used to hear this doctrine taught in the church I grew up in, and it was wrong, but here's what I was taught. God looked down the corridors of time, and He saw people choosing Him. And then He went, ah, now I'll choose them. Not. When God looked down the corridors of time, He saw rebellious, spiritually dead, blinded people running from Him. And He said, I'm choosing you. You're mine. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Now listen carefully. Every one of us are totally free to choose. But left to ourselves, being spiritually blind and rebellious, we will always choose wrong. You freely chose it. And the only reason you would ever choose God is because He intervened. That's our second truth. Left to ourselves, we will not and cannot come to God. Third truth. God holds people responsible who choose not to come to Him. Let's say it together. God holds people responsible who choose not to come to Him. Here's our last volley of verses to support it. Matthew 23:37, Jesus is overlooking Jerusalem. He has tears running down his face. Here's what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. It's your fault. Acts 10:43. On him all the prophets bear witness that through him whosoever believes can come and receive forgiveness of sins. Whosoever. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible. The Spirit says to the bride, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, come. 600 times the Bible says, come, come, come. And you're responsible if you don't. Let's say together John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 8:24, Jesus clearly said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, and it's your fault for not believing. Romans 1:20 makes it clear. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, so no one is without excuse. And I love 1 Timothy 2:4, God's great heart. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've got these three. Listen again. People are not judged because they were not chosen. They are judged because they willfully chose not to come. No one will ever stand before a holy God in judgment day and say, I would have come, but I was on the wrong list. They will not say that. What they will say is, I never wanted you. I always wanted to be my own Lord, and I'm still that way. And he says, fine, have it your way forever. And you are responsible. C.S. Lewis was right. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those whom God ultimately says, fine, have it your way. Now, there's our three truths. Let's review them again. Let's read them out loud. God is the author of salvation. Left to ourselves, we will not and cannot come to God. God holds people responsible who choose not to come to him. Now, if you're like me, I'm sitting there saying, yeah, but wait, what about? And I got a lot of those. How about you? This is going to create some tension. And if it hasn't created tension, you haven't been listening very well. Because this is not easy. Some of you are saying, well, I believe God's sovereign, but it's not fair. He didn't choose them. And how do you answer that? Glad you brought that up. Well, how could he righteously judge people if he never chose them? How can you fix that? You can't. That leads to our second point today. What the Bible does not reconcile for us. What it does not reconcile for us. This tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, both clearly taught side by side, and the tension is never resolved. There's a classic book everybody ought to get and read it. I put it at the bottom of your notes. J.I. Packer wrote Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's a masterpiece. You ought to read it. He comes up with, he illustrates this is an antinomy. Anti against nomi law. Two laws that are both true that appear to contradict each other. Look at the definition of an antinomy. Let's read this together. An antinomy is an apparent contradiction between two conclusions that seem to be equally true by logical necessity. It is very clearly true, the Bible teaches, God alone is the author of salvation. It is equally true, God holds people responsible for their choice. And the moment you try to reconcile those, playing one against the other, you're in trouble. If you hold on to both and live with the unresolved tension, God's got it, I don't, I'm in sales, not management, you'll be okay. He is the King of Kings. He's the sovereign Lord of everything. He chooses some for salvation. He turns right around and says, if you reject me, it's your fault, and I will judge you, and I'll judge you righteously. We can't reconcile those. So think of it this way. It's like two truths, railroad tracks, side by side, straight through the Bible, will be resolved in the horizon in eternity. Think of it another way. Last Sunday, we had a violinist play. It was beautiful. She took those horsehairs, and on each end, it was tight. Some tighten the sovereignty of God's side so tight, but they leave the responsibility of man so loose, they can't play the salvation music. Others tighten the responsibility of man so tight, ignore the sovereignty of God, it's loose, they can't play salvation music. The Bible tightens both ends. Only then can you play salvation music. We have these kind of things in nature. I watched yesterday these scientists, they were teaching a class for kids. Light is waves. No, light is particles. And they were both right. How do you reconcile it? Don't know. There's a creator who knows. I want to show you two utterly fascinating passages. And they're fascinating because it puts together in the same verse, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and never reconciles them. Live with attention. Here they are. Luke 22:22. Let's read this together. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it's been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Okay, look at it. Look at what it says. Indeed, the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to the cross and the resurrection as it's been determined. Who determined it? God, clearly. But look what he turns right around and does. But woe to that man through whom he's betrayed. You're responsible. And it never reconciles them. They're just there. Look at the next verse, Acts 2:23. Let's read this one. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Look at that. This man delivered over, Jesus going to the cross, by what? The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Who did it? God did. Who also did it? And who does he hold responsible? You nailed him at the hand of godless men. There it is. And you can't reconcile them. Somebody put it this way. You'll come into heaven and there'll be an arch that reads, whosoever will may come. And when you get in, you look back at the arch and it says, you've been chosen from the foundation of the world. They're both true. Picture this. If I could put up here through the roof a pulley with ropes coming down. And they're tied together. And I want to hold myself up. If I just grab one side of the rope, it'll go around and around. Won't hold me up. If I grab both sides, it'll hold me. Some people grab the sovereignty of God rope so strongly, they ignore the responsibility of man. Others grab the responsibility of man's side so strong, they ignore God's sovereignty. The Bible says, grab them both and hang on. And you're not in charge of reconciling it. You're in charge of believing it. God is the one who will reconcile it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, was asked this question. Dr. Spurgeon, would you help me? Could you reconcile for me biblically God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? And Spurgeon laughed and he said, nope, I never try to reconcile friends. And these are friends. And God knows how they're friends, we don't, and it's a matter of trusting Him. Listen to Charles Ryrie, very wise words. No human mind will ever harmonize sovereignty and free will, but ignoring or downplaying one or the other in the interest of a supposed harmony solves nothing. Now, once you see this, you'll see it running straight through the Bible like railroad tracks, and the Bible will open up to you, and it's designed to encourage you as a believer. These truths are not a pillow to go to sleep on. It's a foundation to build your life on. They are to greatly encourage you. Let me give you an illustration. John 1:12, if you're a Christian, you probably know this verse. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's a responsibility verse. You've got to receive him, come to him. Do you know the very next verse? The very next verse says, who are born not of the will of man or of blood, but of God. There's a sovereignty of God verse. Side by side, straight through the Bible. And it's designed to encourage us. Now that leads us to our third question. Okay, got these big pictures. So what difference does this make in my life? So what? Here's the big so what. In our Christian life, God calls us to live with the unresolved tension between the two and acknowledge that he's God and we're not. Write down Deuteronomy 29:29. I love Deuteronomy 29:29 because when you run across these doctrines, how can I reconcile it? They're both true. Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. This is one of those. It's a mystery. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. I will believe and hang on to both sides of the rope, solving the mystery. That's a secret thing. My great God knows what he's doing. I'll trust him. We hold on to both. And all through church history, you got people pushing one way or the other, playing one against the other. For example, let's talk about missions. 25% of our budget's missions. William Carey, you probably know who he is. If you don't, you should. William Carey started modern missions. He went to India, left a great movement, still going on today. William Carey went to the group of pastors and he said, I want to form a mission organization and go take the gospel to the heathen. An old godly pastor stood up and said, sit down, young man. If God wants to reach the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine. Carey didn't sit down. That man was out of line. He was so clinging to the sovereignty of God, he totally ignored the responsibility to go tell. So William Carey went, believing God's sovereignly going to choose, and that's why I'm going, that means some will come, and he went with confidence obeying. Now you can go to the other extreme. Have you heard pastors use that passage in Ezekiel? It's to Ezekiel the prophet, and God says to him, if you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands. And so a pastor will put a guilt trip on you. If you don't tell people about Jesus, they go to hell. It's your fault and their blood's on your hands. Give me a break. Do you think God's not big enough to use somebody else if you don't obey him? Come on. You're so big on the responsibility of man, you've ignored the sovereignty of God. It's always both side by side. And when they come together, it motivates you in every way. Let me give you an illustration. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Side by side, motivation. Philippians 2, 12. Here's the commandment, responsibility side to the believer. It says, work out your salvation. Not work for, work out your salvation. Study the Bible, pray, be accountable, get in church, obey, share your faith, work it out. Very next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's his sovereignty. So his sovereignty motivates you to work it out. It's a foundation to build on, not a pillow to sleep on. Augustine put it this way. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Both are true. Here's a grid that Christians ought to put into their daily thinking. Just put it there. It will help you. God's sovereignty. Nothing comes into our life by accident. It is all Father filtered. It is all uniquely designed for each one of his sheep, and he knows what he's doing. And no matter what's going on in your life, you thank God that he's sovereign and good and wise, and he knows what he's doing in your life. On the other hand, take responsibility for how you respond to what comes into your life, and you will be held accountable for your response. You can't just say, it's all God, He's good, but you are responsible for how you respond. For example, let's take several. Our physical bodies. Baptists are known usually for potlucks and, you know, issues like that. But our physical bodies. We all say, praise God, He created my body. I'm wonderfully woven in my mother's womb. Every breath I take is a gift from Him. That's all true. Sovereignty of God. Hello, responsibility. You're going to give an account for what you did in that body. What you look at. How you eat. Whether you exercise. Get enough rest. It's not your body, it's His. It's bought with His blood. So shape up. That doctrine, sovereignty and responsibility, side by side. Or let's take finances. We all know our country is in a mess. We're about to go to the cliff financially. I want to tell you something. There's a sovereign God who holds nations in His hands. And every nation rises up and falls at the pleasure of a sovereign God. Therefore, do we just say, oh, He'll work it out and do nothing? No! You're responsible. Get a budget. Watch your work, how you spend it. Be a wise steward. Make wise appeals. Make a difference. They go together. Take another one. Government. I mean, this is a political town. I've been through 6 elections. I see it every time. People actually ignore the sovereignty of God and think that whoever gets elected president is the answer to everything. Give me a break. God's sovereignty is the answer to everything. He holds nations together. But are we responsible to pray and vote and make a difference? Yes. And if your guy doesn't get in office, is God still in control? Yes. And are you griping at God or are you an intercessor? They go together. Let's take it really practical. There's not a person in this room who hasn't been deeply hurt. You might be living with a messed up marriage, a kid who rebels, deep wounds, people betrayed you, a mess at work, an in-law you can't stand. It's all over. And I want to tell you, put this filter up. Nothing comes into your life without a sovereign and good God who allowed it for your good. And He wants you to respond to Him. So that those wounds He allows pushes you to trust Him and know Him and you live for His glory. They always, always go together. So let's get even more practical. There's some people in this room where God's a concept. He's not your Lord. You've heard the gospel message over and over again. But you know in your heart you're keeping God at a distance. He might be the caboose on your train of success. But inside of you, you long to know Him. You know He's tugging at you. Come! There's only so long He might tug, and He might let you go. Respond to that. I urge you, respond. Come to Christ. Do not put it off. On the other hand, there are probably some believers in this room. I know all of this stuff and I got the doctrine down, but the truth is I'm living for me and it's all about me and I'm hoping God will bless my agenda. And you're neglecting the Word, you're hiding, you're not accountable, you're just going through emotions, you're a consumer, you're not a follower of Christ. Repent. Repent. Because I want to tell you what the doctrine of predestination tells you if you're a believer. He's going to make you like Jesus. One way is He'll get the stick and beat the living daylights out of you. Or the other, He'll make it easy. Your choice. So if He's tugging and urging you to repent, wisdom says, I'm in, I repent. Work in my life. It's always the same truths. Now, whenever you take a doctrine, if you want the aha light to come on, put Jesus right in the middle of it. Jesus is the epitome of all the doctrines. And just an illustration here. Where Jesus always grabbed the rope of God's sovereignty and the rope of His responsibility, and He never played them off each other. He held on to both. Here's an illustration. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows the sovereign plan of God. But he's got a responsibility that's going to cost him. And what does he pray? Lord, if there's any other way to not drink this cup and bear your wrath, if there's any other way. And then what does he do? God, you're sovereign. He grabs the responsibility rope, but not my will, thy will be done. Now, aren't you glad he went to the cross? Aren't you glad he took your hell for you? Aren't you glad that he is the epitome of a sovereign and a good God who assumes responsibility to provide salvation for us? Come to him. Wisest decision you'll ever make, come to him. So I'm going to give you an invitation today. If you've never truly in your heart, and you know whether it's playing games or not, truly come to Christ, repented, Lord, save me, forgive me, heal me, change me. Come right now, pray right now and do it. And if you've been playing with God and keeping him at a distance, I'm telling you, if you're a believer, he's coming after you. So repent. It'll go better for you. Repent. Let's make some decisions right now. Let's pray. If you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never prayed something like this, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. Come into my life and save me. Pray that right now. And if you do pray that, please let me or someone in this place know. Write it down on a card. Let us pray for you. And today, if God spoke to your heart as he spoke to mine and he provoked you to repent, would you do that right now? Lord, we acknowledge that we're more likely to use you for our agenda instead of saying, use us for your agenda. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing in our hearts, in broken marriages, addictions, broken relationships, refusal to forgive, indifference, hardness. Lord, we come running back to you. Pour out your Spirit upon us. We praise you that you're a sovereign and a good God, and that you also hold us responsible. And we praise you, Lord, teach us how to hold them together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.